in Genesis. So if you would, if you lost your place, let's go back there. Genesis 21. A phrase that has, or a term that's grown popular in recent years, is the term dysfunctional family. This family in Genesis 21 was a dysfunctional family. You've got Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and then you've got Hagar and Ishmael. One pastor said the reason we've got high gas prices today is because Abraham listened to his wife and went into Hagar back young. So the next, 279 did I see? 275? My goodness. All because Abraham listened to Sarah. I don't know if that's true or not. That's another message. But anyway, Sarah has had it up to here. Abraham, get rid of this woman and her son. And so he said, okay. He doesn't want to do it, but the Lord says it's done. And so Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. And they're struggling out there in the wilderness. Run out of water. She can't stand to see the death of her son, so she puts him off a ways. And verse 16, the middle part, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. That's the key verse for this morning. The subject of the message, for the time of tears. Many things about your life I don't know about for your future. Many things about my life I don't know about my future, but I do know there will be tears. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We would like to say here and there, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Acts 14:22, Paul taught the early churches, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And so, tears are a fact of life. Three thoughts on tears this morning. Number one, tears are common. The Bible's filled with tears. Pick up your Bible. If you're careful, you'll feel that it's damp. The Bible's filled with tears. Rich, poor, city, country, educated, uneducated, Jew and Gentile, saved and lost, tears are common. Hagar's weeping here. Abraham later would weep at Sarah's funeral. Jacob would weep when told Joseph was dead. Joseph will weep when he sees his brothers down in Egypt. Hannah will weep when she's provoked by her rival Penina. David will weep when his baby is sick. David and the nation will weep when Absalom takes over. Jeremiah will weep at the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. The mothers of Bethlehem will weep when Herod's death squads come through after the birth of Jesus. Jesus himself will weep first at Lazarus' grave and then on Palm Sunday as he enters the city, and weeps just before he enters the city on Palm Sunday. The Ephesian Christians will weep when they know they'll see Paul no more. Timothy will weep when dealing with the challenges of ministry. Tears are common. Feel your book carefully. It's a damp book. Number two, tears have a purpose. Tears will often bring a person to Christ. It's dangerous to live in America as an unsaved person because everything's so easy. We have so much going for us. We have so many bright lights and so many gizmos and gadgets and so much to distract us. And our young people sadly live for the weekend, sadly just live for the next thing to come out. And it is sad to see the technology that we're so thankful for become such an obsession with people, and not only young people, but middle-aged people, be so obsessed with what they see or what they can look up and find out about, that eternal things are very unimportant. But sometimes when the tragedies come and the heartache comes and the tears come, then people, hey, this world is not something to get that excited about. Because this world holds out a lot of promises, just like a used car salesman. This world holds out a lot of promises, but it doesn't deliver. Long term, it doesn't deliver. And so tears can bring a person to Christ. We think of the rescue mission work. And sometimes it's not until everything falls apart and the tears come that a person starts to give eternal things some credence. Sometimes it's not until there's an accident. Sometimes it's not until you end up in the hospital. Sometimes it's not until there's financial ruin. Sometimes it's not until there's tears at the death of a loved one that you think, yes, someday I'm going to be in that casket. Someday I'm going to face eternity. And I need to think. Probably in ministry, by far, I gave the gospel to unsaved people at funerals more than in Sunday services. You know, I know a pastor, don't know him very well, but he just didn't like to do funerals, and he wouldn't do funerals for anyone that wasn't a member of his church. I understand that, but I also understand that it was a great privilege to have the funeral director call up and say, Mrs. Smith passed away and the family doesn't have a pastor. Would you be able to do the funeral? And it would be a challenge because I wouldn't be able to say anything really gushy about the deceased because I didn't know them. And I would have to talk to the family and I would have to say up front, I didn't know your loved one, but I'd be happy to minister to the family. And then to know that that family was made up largely of people who weren't in a Bible-preaching church, and to be able to take the opportunity as they are grieving to tell them that there's something of a hope far beyond this life. And I tell you what, at a funeral, people listen. At a church service, there's, when am I going to get out of here? I got a dozen things to do this afternoon. But I tell you, at a funeral service, people are zeroed in. The tears, maybe they're not outward, but people are hurting. And when people are hurting, they're open. And so tears have a purpose. They can bring someone to Christ. Tears have a purpose. They can draw someone who's away from the Lord closer to the Lord. Tears act as a magnifying glass. Water magnifies, right? Tears can act like a magnifying glass to make the Lord bigger. And sometimes people get away from the Lord. David, Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I didn't have a care in the world. But when I was afflicted, when the tears came, now I have started keeping your word. And tears have a purpose of enabling us to minister to others. 2 Corinthians 1, that passage that says, we're able to comfort others from the comfort that we have gotten from the Lord. So a believer that's walking with the Lord, and the hard times come, and you look up to the Lord and you get His comfort, you're not to be a cul-de-sac. You're to allow that comfort to flow through you. And I know I've heard a pastor say that when he would have someone in his congregation that was going through a really hard time, what he would do was not initially rush out to try to comfort that person, but first of all, think of someone else in the congregation who'd gone through something similar and had gotten the Lord's help, and encourage that person to minister to the other person, because they could connect in that they were facing the same issues. And then the pastor would try to comfort as well. But, if you've gone through a horrible issue with family, friends, job, health, and someone else has gone through the same thing, you're going to listen to them more than you're going to listen to me. Tears have a purpose, bringing people to Christ, restoring them to Christ, enabling them to help others. But here's the main thought this morning. What do you do for the time when the tears come? What do you do? First, don't quit. Some people, even Christians, when the tears come, they say, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, I don't deserve this. And if this is the way the Christian life is, then, hey, I'm going to check out for a while. I'm going to sit on the bench for a while. I'm going to go inactive for a while. If this is what it is to be a Christian, and I've got to go through this hard time, and the tears are going to come, then I'm going to back off and... Church, I don't need church. I don't need church. Listen, if hard times come and you are really going through it and it seems like everything's caved in on you, the worst thing you can do is sit home and feel sorry for yourself. Come to church and, oh yeah, Brother Smith, he's been through this before. And it just shocks you into thinking, I can do this. I can make this happen. When I was in eighth grade, Vonsville Elementary School, we had a science teacher. He was new. He had just graduated from college. And in college, he had had a nervous breakdown. And he shared about it. Pretty good. He shared about it. And he said, when I had that nervous breakdown, I was told the worst thing you can do is lie in bed and feel sorry. It's the worst thing you can do. But what happens when everything falls apart? You just want to lie in bed and feel sorry. It's the worst thing you can do. Come to church. Be encouraged. Oh, don't quit. Don't quit. A few years ago, we have some family in Illinois, and we were over there. And you know, when you go visit family, they want to take you around to different places. And we went down to Springfield, Illinois, Museum for Abraham Lincoln. Very interesting. Very. At age 9, Abraham Lincoln was kicked in the head by a horse and thought to be dead. Also at age 9, his mother dies and young Abe whittles pegs for her coffin. In his 20s, he purchases a store and fails and ends up heavily in debt. As a young lawyer there in Springfield, and we visited his law office, as a young lawyer, he's successful, but he deals with depression. He marries Mary Todd. They are total opposites. She is sophisticated. He's backwoods, literally. Now, we use that term. He's backwoods. Abraham Lincoln was backwoods. They have a son who dies at age 3 with tuberculosis. He will lose 5 elections before becoming president. His presidency is filled with stress. He is hated in the South, and he's criticized in the North because some feel he's not moving quickly enough against slavery. He is lampooned in newspapers viciously. You can go through down the hallway of the museum and they have newspaper cartoons on the wall blown up. And they make him, you know how a cartoon makes you look grotesque. And they make him look like a doofus. And just vicious. We think politics is vicious today. We don't have anything on those people. They were vicious. There's friction in his cabinet because some of his cabinet members think they are smarter than he is and should be president. But somehow, some way, this guy from the backwoods gets to be president. And now he wants us to be his cabinet, and so there's friction. The war goes badly at first. His 11-year-old son dies of typhoid fever in the early days of the war, when the war's going badly. And he's going through general after general. Remember, he went through general after general. He went through McClellan and Hooker and Burnside, and they all failed. Robert E. Lee's making them look like fools. There's one poignant scene where they're having a state dinner, and Mary Todd is dressed to the hilt, you know, for the state dinner. Her son's upstairs dying, and she leaves the state dinner often to go up and check on her son who's about to die. One historian said this: great tragedy of Abraham Lincoln's life was not being shot at Ford's Theater, because I'm not being insensitive, but this historian said he never felt it. Boom, he's dead. That's it. The great tragedy of Abraham Lincoln's life, according to this historian, was not being shot at Ford's Theater. It was his marriage. For 23 years. Was not good. Mary Todd constantly picked at him, scolded him, and nagged at him. She said, "Your ears stick straight out. Your feet are too big. Your hands are too big. You are uncouth. You walk like an Indian." He walked. "You walk like an Indian." It was horrible. Later, she would go insane after his death and probably was showing symptoms during their marriage. How would you summarize Abraham Lincoln's life? I think of one word: perseverance. He didn't quit. He had his faults. Some of you know the name Dr. James Kennedy. He had a PhD. He did research. He feels Abraham Lincoln was saved. Not when he became president, but by the end of his presidency, he had become a believer. Hopefully, his research is right. But he didn't quit. He didn't just run away. How many Christians just take the easy way out? When the tears come, you just take the easy way. I take the easy way out. The tears come and you say, maybe you still come to church. I'm going to tough this out. I'm going to come to church. But inside, there's a distance between you and the Lord that didn't used to be there because of the tears. When the tears come, don't quit. Secondly, let me give you this. I ran across this quote from John Wesley. And it is one of the most convicting quotes I've ever read in my life. And I'm not saying I've mastered this. I don't come close to mastering this. I need to master this. I haven't come close to mastering this. But he's talking about dealing with adversity, the tears. Quote: "Receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, pain, uneasiness, temptation, darkness, and desolation with both hands, as to a true opportunity and blessed occasion of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with the self-denying, suffering Savior." I don't come close. I need to work on it. Dealing
with the tears. Don't run. Welcome them.
Number two, look close or closer. Back to our text. And I think this is very, very vivid, very poignant. Hagar is weeping. The water has run out of her canteen. They're in the desert. Her boy is going to die. She is going to die. She's weeping in verse 16. And then verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation." Watch, watch. Verse 19. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God opened her eyes, and she saw the well. Now, listen. We said a little bit ago that tears can act as a magnifying glass to make the Lord bigger. But tears also can act as a blindfold. And we got all these things that I'm dealing with. All these things that I can't see any way in and out or over or around. It's just a mountain standing, staring in my face. I can't see any way out. And tears can act like a blindfold to look. Hagar, look, there's a well over there. The well was already there. But her grief had blinded her to the well that was already there. The application is so important. When grief comes and tears come and we say, "I don't know what to do," there's a well that's already there. It's your Bible. Go to your Bible and drink from it and get strength from it. It's already there. But so many times the grief just blindfolds us and we say, "There's no hope." No, oh, there's a well that's already there. The Lord is already, He's still on His throne. Don't let the grief blind your eyes to King Jesus on the throne of heaven. And He says, come, Hebrews 4. And there's plenty of grace and mercy at the throne. Come boldly to the throne. Christian friends are already, they're there. Just take advantage of them. Paul had Titus to encourage him. Paul had Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus in 1 Corinthians 16 to come and refresh him. There is help. And it's already there. And you don't have to go and spend $100 for a psychiatric counseling session. Just go to the book that's already there and the Lord that's already there and Christian friends that are already there. Preached in Fostoria, Ohio back in September and went out to lunch afterwards and there was a man visiting the church that day, Dillon Road Baptist Church. And he was visiting family and he was up from Florida. And it was in September and it was hurricane season. And we got talking. I don't know if the hurricane had just come through or there was one on the forecast or whatever. We were talking about hurricanes. And he said, I don't know if it's true or not, but he said, back in the day when they're thinking about where to locate Cape Canaveral, where are we going to locate it? We like Florida, but hurricanes in Florida. Now, this is his opinion. Don't know. He said they did a thorough study. And they found out that Cape Canaveral, that little niche there, was the safest place to be and the least likely place to suffer a hurricane in Florida. And if there was a hurricane, that place would suffer the most minimal damage. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know there's a place for you and me to go when the tears come to suffer the most minimal damage. And that's in this book, and with the Lord's people, and approaching the throne of heaven, when the tears come, that is a tried and true place to be. So, when the tears come, don't quit. When the tears come, look closer. There's a well there. And then, thirdly, get busy. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Is that close to the quote? Well, Elijah, he was going through it, right? He runs away from Jezebel's death threat, goes, hightails it out of town, far as away as he could get, gets under a juniper tree and asks God to kill him. Now, that's not all bad, because God's not going to kill him. He doesn't take a gun, didn't have a gun. I know he doesn't have a gun, but he doesn't take his knife and stab himself. He doesn't fall on his sword like King Saul did. Remember, King Saul fell on his sword. He doesn't fall on his sword. He doesn't take a knife and kill himself. He doesn't drink some arsenic. He says, Lord, kill me. I'm tired of this. God said, no, no, no. And he feeds him. Remember, he sends an angel and feeds the guy. And so talk about the Lord's grace and mercy. And then what does the Lord say? Go. G-O. Go. Go. Go anoint a new king of Syria. Go anoint a new king over Israel. And go anoint Elisha to be the prophet for you to train to take over your position. And Elijah does. And he gets back in the saddle. And pretty soon, we see him showing up at Naboth's vineyard and telling Ahab, you have stolen this guy's vineyard and you had your wife kill him. And Naboth says, or Ahab says, have you found me, O my enemy? Oh, my goodness sakes. He's back in the saddle. He's doing good again. Why? Because he got busy instead of sitting under the juniper tree in amidst his tears and crying in his soup. Oh, get busy. Listen, if you want to get out of the time of tears, get busy serving the Lord. Keep your place. You don't need to keep your place. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. We said earlier, Timothy went through a time of tears. Let's look at him for a little bit. What does Paul tell him to do for the time of tears? 2 Timothy 1. Look at verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Okay, Paul is trying to help his young preacher. He knows his young preacher is going through a time of tears. What can we do to help this young preacher? Well, look down a little bit farther, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You've probably heard this passage preached on before, and you've probably heard that the phrase stir up the gift of God, and the literal meaning of stir up is to stir up a fire. And you know what happens to a fire if it's not stirred up? It can get smoky, and it can get not too appealing. But if you stir it up, it's going to glow brightly again. And so Paul said, hey, Timothy, you're getting kind of smoky. You're kind of almost going out. You need to stir up the gift. How are you going to do that? Get into the Word and let the Word of God stir up your heart to serve Him in a better way. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised at the tears. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Be a soldier. Act like a soldier. Think like a soldier. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Get with it, Timothy. Get with it. Get with it. Psalm 30, verse 5. Help me out. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you don't quit. If you don't quit. If you quit, there's no joy in the morning. Joy will come in the morning if you look closer than the adversity staring you in the face and look to Jesus. Joy will come in the morning if you get busy serving the Lord instead of sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. General Douglas MacArthur once said, 9 times out of 10, an army has been destroyed because its supply lines have been severed. Why do Christians cave, quit, go on the inactive list, bomb out? Their supply line from heaven to earth has been severed. They don't pray like they used to pray. They don't draw close to the Lord like they used to draw close to the Lord. This is our supply line.
Satan wants to cut you off from your supply line.
Other Christians are your supply line. You get encouragement from iron sharpens iron. You get encouragement one from another. And Satan wants to come in, sever your supply line, have you sit home, feel sorry for yourself, and then you wonder why your Christian life is not what it ought to be. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over on that eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials / tears will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows / tears will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Heavenly Father, help us not to be blown away when the tears come. They're common. If David had tears, if Timothy had tears, if Paul had tears, if our Lord Jesus had tears, if Joseph had tears, if Jacob had tears, we can only expect to have a time of tears. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to react in the proper way. That we won't quit. Instead, draw closer to You. That we'll look closer than what is staring us in the face to You on Your throne, to the Word of God, and to other Christians. And that we will redouble our efforts to serve You until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.